We appreciate the fact that you're here, and appreciate your smiles and all your support. David, glad you made it back. It was a long drive both directions, but you're here bright and early and ready to go. Excuse me. All right. So we have, as you have picked up, we're in Philippians, and we are rushing through one phrase at a time. We started in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And as you saw, we spent a couple days on that verse. And then we moved on Sunday into the second chapter of Philippians and got started there in verse 1. So let's just do a little bit of a review here. Let's see. My PowerPoint's not coming through on the screen. There we go. All right. So titled this Bible study, Philippians, a Call to Holy Living, and we really see it clearly coming out in the book of Philippians here. And we saw it specifically in that first verse we looked at, and then also as we moved into Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to do a little summary here of what we did on Sunday. On Sunday, we looked at some things about the Roman culture that impact our understanding of Philippians. If we understand these things about the Roman culture, it helps us to understand what's going on in Philippians. And then we discussed that at times, the Apostle Paul in his writings can be quite difficult to understand because of his writing style. His writing style is a very complex writing style. Probably he was a high intellectual individual, and it was just the way he thought. It was probably also the way he talked. Looked at the fact that he interjects sentences or phrases inside of other sentences. He's going along with one thought and then suddenly interjects, there's something that comes to his mind and he puts that in and then he finishes his sentence. And so he can be a little difficult to follow because of that. We also talked about the fact that he used this one particular literary technique called the metacomment, where Paul writes something that refers back to something he has previously said or previously wrote to them that's going to highlight what he's getting ready to write to them. And so that particular technique is a very powerful technique. But if you don't recognize what's going on, it can get a little confusing. And then we made the comment, observation, that these first two verses, and that should say Philippians, this first two verses of Philippians that we're looking at here Sunday and today are a metacomment. He is in the process looking back. And again, that should be Philippians. I obviously was half asleep when I wrote this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. He is looking back to that, the verse we started with the first 2 days. And he's looking forward to what he's getting ready to say here in verses 3 through 7. So this meta comment is part of Paul's style. And if you understand that's what he's doing, it makes it easier for us to understand what he's trying to say here. Then we looked at the fact that he started off this Philippians chapter 2, that chapter. He starts it off with four if statements. And all four are first class if statements, which simply means that in Paul's understanding and in the writer's understanding, even though he was putting these in saying, if this is true, he was assuming the fact that it really was true. He wasn't doubting the reality of what he was saying. It was just, again, his technique for trying to communicate. It was a very powerful technique of communication. The subject of the if statements, we pointed out, were unclear. Scholars have debated whether it was Christ or the Philippians or Paul himself was the subject of those if statements. And so it was just simply not clear how Paul wrote it, who he was actually referring to in those four if statements. But as I shared with you on Sunday, I really don't think Paul is the subject of them. There will be scholars that will argue that Paul was, but I really don't think he was the subject of them. And I'm not really sure it makes much difference of whether it's Christ or the Philippians. Either way you put it, the emphasis is on the grace of God at work in man, as you look at those four if statements. So let's look at them real quick again, and then we'll get started on the scripture we want to look at today. So if there's any encouragement, this is how he starts off this second chapter. If there's any encouragement, and that word for encouragement there means the act of emboldening another person. So he's saying, if there's any emboldening of the Christians, if there's any emboldening of one another in the faith, which Paul is indicating that he believes there is, if there's any encouragement, if there's any consolation of love, and again, that word consolation there means the act of restoring another who's been disheartened. And so, you know, that's part of life, isn't it? As you're going through life, sometimes you get disheartened. Sometimes you get discouraged. Sometimes things just don't work out the way you want them to. And you need someone to come along and encourage you. So if there's any restoring of, it is possible that through love, someone who's been disheartened can be restored. He's saying, if that is true, if that is a possibility, which again, Paul is indicating that it is, then he goes on and he adds this third one in there. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and again, the word fellowship, we looked at this on Sunday. The word fellowship refers to that close relationship among people. And Paul, obviously, in what he was saying here, believed there was that close fellowship within the church. So if there's any close relationship created among Christians in the Spirit, and again, Paul is indicating that there is, and then he moves on to the fourth one. He just puts these one after another. He doesn't put the then statement after each one. He just does if, then. And that fourth one, if there's any affection and compassion. He decided to put two in one on this. You got the two in one special from Paul. If there's any affection and compassion, and again, those words, we looked at it Sunday, they refer to our feelings for and our deep concerns of one for another. Now, and we remember when he talked about feelings, he talked about coming from your gut. We say, you know, I love you with all my heart. Paul would have said, I love you with all of my gut. Not exactly comfortable in our language, but he's saying if those feelings are there, if that deep concern is there, which again, Paul believed that it was. And this was just his way of getting his point across. Rather than just saying, I believe these things are true, he puts it in this if-then statement. It's just a style of writing. Just it's this way of making it interesting to his readers, but also driving his point home. So if any of these four things are true, this is what Paul's saying. If any of these four things are true, and again, Paul indicated he believed they all were. If any of these four things are true, then something should happen. And this is what we are moving on now into the scripture. This is what he believes should come to pass, because the four things he's talked about, he believes all of them to be true. Therefore, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And this is the scripture we want to look at today. Father, I just pray that you would give us your grace as we look at the scripture that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write. Help us to understand what he's saying. Help us to understand the truth that's behind it and the spirit, your spirit that's within it. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds. Help us each this morning to find a nugget of truth that speaks to us. Maybe it's something we've never seen before. Maybe it's something you've spoken in the past and we kind of forgot about. Maybe it's something we need to say or do or act upon. Lord, speak to us this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So Paul, now as he's going on with what he wants to say to the Philippians, he's going to make it personal. He makes his appeal for unity among the Philippians personal. Make my joy complete. His appeal is not because it's the right thing to do. He could have appealed to them, you need to unite together in unity because it's the right thing for us to do. The church needs to be united, and it's the right thing for to happen. But he doesn't do that. He puts it on the fact, make my joy complete. He doesn't even say, be united as a church because that's what Christ wants you to do. It is what Christ wants us to do. There's no doubt that God and his son Jesus Christ want the church to be united. But Paul doesn't appeal to them because this is what Christ wants them to do. He appeals to them, make my joy complete. He makes this very personal. It's not because, he wants them to hear that this is coming from his heart. Make my joy complete. And he appeals to them on that very personal level. Paul already had great joy because of the Philippians and because of their commitment to Christ. But now he's saying, make my joy complete. We see his joy being expressed in the first chapter of this book, this first part of the letter that he's writing. In Philippians 1:3-5, we see him writing these words. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So it's not that he's absent of joy. He's not asking for them, I just need you to have some semblance of unity so I can have joy about what's going on. No, he's already expressed that he's full of joy because of who they are. He's already expressed the presence of joy within him. He always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. He is already joyful about this church, but he's asking for another level. He's asking that they would do something that would move his joy beyond the level it already was at to a higher level. Now he's calling them to take another step in their Christian journey that would make his joy even greater, even complete. Make my joy complete. Now, the word he uses here for complete is plerao, the Greek word that's behind our English word complete. It means to bring to completion that which has already begun, to complete, to finish. So the word he chooses here builds that foundation that he already has joy because of this church. He already has joy because of their faith. He already has a level of joy because of what has been happening. But this is a call to go beyond what's already there. He would have, you know, if there was no joy at all, he would have had to have approached it with a different word. So this is him saying, I already have joy in who you are, but I want to see that joy go to another level. You already are walking with Christ. You already have faith in him. And I rejoice in the faith that's already there. But I want to have complete joy about you. And that complete joy is only going to come about if you unite in unity. Make my joy complete. I pastored for 12 years. The reality is that there are a lot of incredible, wonderful things when you're pastoring. And there's lots of things that bring joy into your ministry. And when you see someone accept Christ, when you see others growing in their faith, when you see the church working together. But there's nothing that undermines joy more in the pastor's heart than when the church members aren't getting along. When there's tension and there's difficulty and infighting within the church, it will rob your joy. And Paul was excited about this church. He knew this church was a growing church. He knew men and women were coming to Christ. And he was happy. He was full of joy because of that. But he wanted his joy to move to another level. He wanted to see them unite. He knew there was dissension in the church. And he was saying, make my joy complete by becoming united in what you're doing. Paul returns here in this portion of the scripture back to his command mode. He's giving orders again. He's not suggesting, he's commanding here. The word plerao is in the scripture there. It is in that imperative, that command voice. Make my joy complete. Not just would be a great idea, but make my joy complete. So it's more than just a wish or a request from Paul. He's not asking them, suggesting to them, encouraging them. He is commanding them to make his joy complete. Once again, he draws on his authority as an apostle and commands them to take this next step in their spiritual walk. It's a higher level of our Christian experience. We're moving from just being a Christian, but allowing our Christian faith to control our relationships with one another. He wants them to build on their Christian, on their walk with Christ, and to come together in unity. Now, we've already seen him here in the verse 1. He had this theme of four things, four if statements. And in keeping with that theme of four, Paul now describes four elements about this command to keep his joy complete. The first so all four describe the unity that he's wanting for them. The first of those elements is being of the same mind. If they were to make his joy complete, if they were to come together in unity, they would have to be of the same mind. Now, the word that he uses for that is auto. It's actually two words, auto phonete. And in that, we see that being translated in a New International Version, if you have that version of the Bible. it says, rather than the same mind, it translated as being like-minded. The word for mind here is a verb in the sentence and not a noun. So he's not talking about our physical brain. He's talking rather about a way of thinking. It's a mindset that he wants us to have. And so when he says be like-minded or be have the same mind, being of the same mind, when he's saying that, he's not, again, referring to the brain, but a way of thinking. He wants each of us to have a way of thinking, a specific way that we think through life. Paul uses this that same Greek phrase, like-mindedness or same mind. He uses that same phrase three other times in his writings. We can see it in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. There he says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Be of the same mind. Have that same mindset. Think of things in the same fashion. Be of the same mind toward one another. Romans 15:5, he uses it again. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant to you of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Again, he's wanting us to have that same attitude, that same mind, that same way of thinking, that same type of mindset. He's wanting each of the Christians to share in that same way of thinking through life. He uses it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, where he says, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Again, he wants them to have that like-mindedness. When Paul calls the Philippians to have the same mind, he is going far beyond just their intellectual thoughts. But he is speaking to their emotions, their attitudes, and their will. And so he's not just asking them to have the same kind of thoughts in their mind, but he's asking them to go much deeper than that. When he's talking about having the same mind, he's talking about sharing emotions. He's talking about having the same kind of attitude toward things and to having a similar or shared will within the church. So it's not just the brain. It's not just the thoughts of the brain, but it's to share, to have, when you have the same mind, we're sharing our emotions, our attitude, our way of thinking about things, having a shared will about where the church should go and what the church should be doing. So, is Paul calling us all to think alike? Is he declaring we are not in unity unless we think the same as everyone else? Think with me. Is he stating that we must give up our own opinions and share the same opinion on each matter to have unity? Does unity mean identical thinking on every single matter? No. His focus is on four words that he started this chapter with. His focus is on encouragement and on consolation and on fellowship and compassion. He wants all of them to think of life and think through life in this same way. That if there's any encouragement, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, if there's any compassion, He's saying, I want you, as we go through life together as a church, as we go through life together as Christians, as we go through life together as a congregation, I want you to all have that same mind. I want you to all be thinking through life with encouragement and consolation, with fellowship and with compassion. That's the mind that he's talking about. I want you all to share these emotions. I want you all to share these qualities of way of thinking about life. His focus is on the spiritual graces that make us gracious toward one another. Now, that deserves to be said again, Wayne. His focus is on the spiritual graces that make us gracious toward one another. His focus is on love. His focus is on compassion. His focus is on fellowship. His focus is on encouragement. Have this same mind. Being of the same mind. Be like-minded. Be full of compassion and love and fellowship and encouragement. His focus is on each one having the same mindset of graciousness, which will result in unity. Make my joy complete. By being of the same mind. It is a unifying attitude that he is after, not uniformity of thought. We're never going to achieve uniformity of thought. We're never going to think about things the same way. I've been living with Pam for 46 years, and I can tell you, we still don't think alike. Oh, now, we think more like today than we did when we first got married. She's changed a few things. I've changed a lot of things. And we think more alike than we used to. I mean, this is probably something, David, I shouldn't tell everybody else, but I don't think I ever made my bed ever in my life. Until I got married to Pam. And now, I can't even go to a hotel without wanting to make the bed before I leave the room. I think about things differently than I used to. And we think more alike than we ever did 46 years ago, or 20 years ago, or even last year. We're becoming more like each other. But we still don't think, we don't have uniformity of thought. But we do have a commonality of the kind of graces that we want to treat each other with. He's not talking about uniformity of thought. He's talking about sharing God's graces in how we think about matters of life. Here's how others have described this like-mindedness. The primary issue, again, is not mutual agreement, but rather a Christ-like attitude toward privileges of power, authority, and social capital. Comes from a commentary that I use on a quite often, actually. Here's another one. Paul is asking for the total inward attitude of the mind or disposition that will strive after that one thing. That one thing that is greater than any human truth, mine, yours, or others. A unity of the spirit and sentiment in which the powerful tensions are held together by an overmastering loyalty to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. I like that last phrase, an overmastering loyalty to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an inward attitude that's going to rule over everything else. It's not uniformity of thought, but it's an inward attitude or disposition that in the end creates an overmastering loyalty to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're never going to think and have uniformity of thought, but we all can share this loyalty to one another that rules above everything else. And we're not going to allow our differences of opinion to bring schism and splitting and harshness within our relationships with one another. That's what Paul is calling us to. Unity is not the absence of disagreement. We're going to have disagreements. And those disagreements can be sharp disagreements. We are clearly on different pages. Sometimes we're on different chapters. Sometimes we're not even in the same book in the way we think about something. Unity is not the absence of disagreement. As Christians, we will often disagree because we're coming from different backgrounds. We're coming from different values, different ways of seeing a situation. We'll often have disagreements. What makes the difference is what we do when we disagree. Can we maintain unity even though we disagree? And that's what Paul is calling us to. If we can only be unified, if we can only maintain unity when we agree with one another, then we're no better than the non-Christians. I'm reminded of Jesus' words, do not even the tax collectors do the same? We're going to pause for our 10:02. I heard other alarms out there besides mine. I'm going to ask Michelle Khalil if he'll pray our 10:02 prayer, that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest. Amen. Thank you, Michelle. I appreciate that. So if the only way we can be unified as a body of Christ, if the only way we can be unified is if we have an agreement on the subject at hand, then we're no better than the non-Christians. As Jesus put it, do not even the tax collectors do the same? I mean, any secular group that you look out there has no problem in being united when everybody in the group agrees. The challenge in being united is, what do you do when people don't agree with one another? And that's where the Christianity makes a difference, that we can be united even when we are in disagreement. Focusing on encouragement, consolation, fellowship, and compassion. When we focus on those four things, those four if statements that Paul started with, if we focus on those things in the midst of our disagreement, we will work through our disagreements and we can make a decision that we can be united with. I'm not saying that we'll necessarily come to a compromise. In fact, I'm not sure that the compromises are all the best, because in compromises, everybody gets what they don't want. No one gets what they really want. But I'm talking about making a decision. We will be united in the decision that we come to. And once the decision is made, we'll support it whether we agree with it or not. Because you'll never convince everybody that this one way is right in a church. You'll never come, well, I shouldn't say never, but the most of the time, Wayne, you're not going to come to a conclusion that everybody agrees with. But we work together, and then once the decision is made, we support it. We unite behind the decision. Element number two that he puts it here, he starts off with the same mind, and then he moves on to maintaining the same love. Maintaining the same love. Paul wanted them all to pursue and hold to the same love. The word he uses for love, of course, is the word agape. The best definition I have ever heard for agape love is, it is that kind of love that seeks the other person's best. I love that definition. Someone gave it to me 40 years ago, 50 years ago. I have been clinging on to that definition for decades now. I just love it. When we love each other in that kind of fashion, we can remain united even when we disagree. Seeking the other person's best. I don't go into this relationship for what's best for me. I go into this relationship focused on what's best for you. I become part of a church not trying to figure out what's best for me, but I take my place as a member of the congregation focused on what's best for you, what's best for the others in the congregation. And so when I go into a decision where there's disagreements, I don't go into that trying to keep focused on what's best for me. But I go into the discussion, I go into the conversation where we're trying to make a decision focused on what's best for us, what's best for the others, not what's best for me. I'm a very competitive person, and I always like to win. Even when it comes to playing games with my grandkids, I still want to win. We like to play ping pong in our home. We got a ping pong table in our lower level. And, when the grandkids were younger and couldn't keep up with me, I did not play softer to them. I spotted them a bunch of points. We'd start out, we played at 21 points, and I'd give them 18 or 19 points to start, and then I'd play as hard as I could to try to still beat them. I'm a very competitive person, and so when I think something's the right thing to do, I want my opinion to reign. Now, Pam, you can stop nodding your head so affirmatively there. This is... I don't want to talk about what happened in ping pong before we came. We had a double elimination tournament, and I was eliminated early in the tournament. I didn't like that. I expected to be the winner of that tournament. When I put forth an idea and others disagree with it, I want to protect my idea. I want my idea to prevail. I want, when the decision is finally made, I want my decision, my opinion, to be what's decided upon. But when it comes to love, I have to recognize that getting my idea to be the victor is not what's best. What's best is we find the best decision for the congregation, for the group of Christians that we're a part of. I have to seek your best, not what I think's best. Seeking the other person's best. If we want to remain united, if we want to remain united as a church, we've got to maintain the same love. Paul is stressing the mutuality of love, each person loving. And it works when we all are seeking the other person's best. It doesn't work very well when Pam is seeking my best, but I'm still seeking my best. That doesn't work very well. It works really well when I'm seeking her best and she's seeking my best. Now, sometimes we end up kind of like those cartoon characters, Chip and Dale. You remember those? You're probably too young for cartoon characters. But they were always, they could never make a decision because they were each trying to do what was best for the other one. And sometimes Pam and I end up a little bit like that. But I'd rather be doing that than us fighting because she wants to do something and I want to do something different. I'd rather be in a little bit of limbo because we're each trying to please the other instead of we're in a fight because we're each trying to please ourselves. There's a mutuality of this love. Everybody in the church needs to be seeking the other person's best. Everybody in the church needs to be maintaining the same love. And when that happens, there's incredible unity that comes about. They should all have the love of Christ in them. Maintaining the same love, unity will be possible to everyone who loves others with the love of Christ. Unity will be possible to everyone who loves others with the love of Christ. When everyone is seeking the best of the others, unity will spring up and it'll thrive. That kind of love will bring unity. Element number three, united in spirit. The Greek word for united in spirit is actually a combination of two words. And if we translated it literally, it would be souls together. United in spirit, harmoniously. We have this uniting going on. Paul is being a bit repetitious here, but at the same time, he's nuancing a little bit of what he said in Philippians 1:27. He's definitely referring back to that. We talked about our meta comment earlier. But he's almost repeating himself with this phrase. Paul seems to suggest a togetherness that is deeper than a physical bond. A unity that is formed at the spiritual level. Not just physically, outwardly united, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Sharing the same feelings. We're united in spirit. There is this deepness to our relationship with one another. There, we just have this affection, this connection at a spiritual level. And there's just something among Christians that the world will never understand. There is that soulmate feeling among Christians with one another. We're united in spirit, souls together. They should possess a common affection, desire, passion, sentiment for living together in harmony. Element number four, intent on one purpose. Paul goes back to the same word that he used for mind, phroneo. That this time not saying the same mind, but he uses the same word. But now he's using it not as before, where he was using it as a verb. Now he's using it as a participle. And so by using it in this way, he's conveying not just the thoughts, but he's conveying a way of thinking. Intent on one purpose. They should be intent on finding one agreed upon course of action. Again, this is not everyone seeing things the same way or coming to the same conclusion. Nor is it everyone coming to an agreed upon consensus. But it's everyone working on an issue, voicing their opinion about that decision, coming to a decision as to how to proceed, and then everyone supporting the decision, even if they didn't get their way. We come together, we bring all of our opinions, we express them passionately because we believe in them. We then finally come to a decision, and because not everybody agreed, you know, in our thinking of how best to proceed, we have to make a decision, or otherwise we don't go anywhere. We make a decision. And then when we walk out of the room, we all support the decision, even if it wasn't what we wanted to happen. This is how holiness exhibits itself in the church. A unity that comes out of each believer living out these commands of Paul. each Christian being committed to having a mutual mindset informed by Christ, being empowered by the love of one another, supporting each other through our deep emotional attachment, and working out our oneness of thinking and intention. The four things that he's laid out here, these four elements, we need to have each of those, and it's how holiness works its way out. It's how holiness exhibits itself in the church. It's through these uniting factors that Paul is presenting here. Compare Paul's call to unity to the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, verse the last half of that 23rd verse. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. Notice there, the world may know that you sent me. The unity of the church is what convinces the world that God sent Christ. Did you catch that? The unity of the church is what convinces, or what will convince the world, that God sent Christ. Go back to the scripture there again. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. Jesus said that when we're perfected in unity, that's when the world will recognize the church is real. And it's reasonable to conclude that the lack of unity will convince the world that Christianity is not real. Well, in summary, for what we've said today, Paul made his appeal personal. He didn't make it on it's the right thing to do. He didn't make it on it's what Christ wants us to do. He just made it downright personal. Do this because of me. Make my joy complete. Paul already was full of joy, but he wanted them to add to their relationship. He wanted them to complete his joy by uniting in unity. It was a command. He goes back to that command language. Make my joy complete. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Each Christian being committed to having a mutual mindset informed by Christ, being empowered by love for one another, supporting each other through deep emotional attachment, and working out our oneness of thinking intention. What unity is not? Unity is not uniformity. We don't all need to dress alike. All go to the same place. We all have the same opinion. It's not uniformity. And it's not even necessarily compromise. We can come to compromise decisions within the church. I'm not a great fan of compromising because everybody has to give up and nobody's happy. I'd rather work through and get the best decision rather than a compromise. Not that I'm opposed to them, but I'd rather go the other direction. It's not the absence of disagreements. That's not unity. We can have unity and still disagree. Even the tax collectors do the same. So it's not the absence of agreement or disagreement. Unity is achieved when we work through our disagreements and are intent on finding an agreed upon course of action to which we will commit to follow no matter how much we might disagree with the decision. Unity is everyone working on an issue, voicing their opinion about that decision, coming to a decision how to proceed on that decision, and then everyone supporting the decision even if they didn't get their way. We'll see you tomorrow. We'll come back. And we'll pick up at the next verse. Shall we pray? Father, We're grateful for the fact that you had your Apostle Paul write these powerful words to us that are very practical in the living out of our holy life within the congregation that we serve with. Lord, help us to be united together. Help us to remember the encouragement of being in Christ, the fellowship of the Spirit, the consolation of love. Help us to remember compassion and affection and how it brings us together. Lord, help us to live in unity. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.